Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast, hosted by Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip you to defend the Bible and historic Christianity because truth matters. To find out more about Hank Hanegraaff or one of his resources, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, or the Christian Research Journal, go to our website at www.equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we say so often on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, we do what we do because truth matters. Of course, that brings up the question, what is truth? Which was the very question Pontius Pilate asked Jesus Christ. In the irony of the ages, he was standing toe-to-toe with the personification of truth and yet missed its reality. Postmodern people, unfortunately, today are in much the same position. They stare at truth but fail to recognize the identity of truth. Truth is an aspect of the nature of God Himself. So to put on truth is to put on Christ. Why? Because Christ is truth, and Christians are to be bearers of truth. My friend Oz Guinness often explains that Christianity is not true because it works. That's pragmatism. It's not true because it feels right. That's subjectivism. It's not true because it's my truth. That's relativism. It's true because it's anchored in the person of Christ. Truth is anything that corresponds to reality, and therefore truth does not yield to the size and strength of the latest lobby group, nor is truth merely a matter of preference or opinion. Truth is true, even if everyone denies it, just like a lie is a lie, even if everyone affirms it. Truth is essential to a realistic worldview. When sophistry, sensationalism, superstition sabotage truth, well, then the view of reality becomes seriously skewed. The death of truth, in fact, spells chaos and death in civilization. So when we say because truth matters, we mean we do what we do because Christ matters. We do what we do because the Bible matters. Truth is that which corresponds to reality. And as Christians, we are called to put on the belt of truth. When we do not, well, the covering that keeps us protected from Satan's schemes simply falls to the ground, and we are vulnerable to the attacks of Satan. But when we have the full armor of God securely in place with the belt of truth, we are invincible in spiritual warfare. Well, a lot of you hanging on, we'll go right to our phone calls. First up today, Michelle. She's listening on KSIV in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Michelle.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question is about Glenn Beck. I listen to Glenn Beck, and he talks a lot about his Christian faith. He seems to have a real hunger for the things of God and talks about Jesus as Savior and having a relationship with Jesus, and it all sounds right on. And I just wanted to see what your thoughts are on his views.
Yeah, well, I think what's important is not sincerity. You can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. Imagine a nurse getting up in the middle of the night to put silver nitrate in the eyes of a baby, which is helpful, and instead, though she is sincere, grabs carbolic acid. The sincerity is not going to save the baby's eyes.
True.
So sincerity is not what's important. It's a significant character quality, but what's important is what he believes true. When he says he believes Jesus Christ, you have to ask the question, which Jesus is he actually believing in? because in Mormonism, Jesus Christ is the spirit brother of Lucifer, who was conceived in heaven by a celestial mother and then came in flesh as the result of the father having sex with the Virgin Mary. In Mormonism, the authority ultimately is the Book of Mormon. And the Book of Mormon does not correspond to reality. It has been utterly discredited to any objective mind as a result of anthropology, as well as what we find in the soil. In other words, the archaeologist has demonstrated that the people and the places and the particulars that you find in the Book of Mormon are not found in the soil. The exact opposite is true of the Bible. So we can say that the Bible is the most correct of any book on earth and the keystone to our religion, and we can be correct in saying that because what we're saying corresponds to reality. But Glenn Beck is wrong in suggesting that the Book of Mormon is the most correct of any book and the keystone to his religion, because it's not correct at all. It flies in the face of all the evidence, and it's demonstrably false.
I see. So he claims the Book of Mormon is truth.
Well, that's what, yeah, sure. That's what a Mormon holds as their authority, their principal authority. They have a quad. It's not just the Book of Mormon, but they hold the Book of Mormon to be the most correct, even within the aspect of their Mormon quad, the four books that make up their Mormon, quote-unquote, authority or Bible.
I see. Okay. Fair enough. Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And you need to really look at what it is that Mormonism believes when it comes to heaven. I mean, this is the acid test. What's the afterlife for Christianity? What's the afterlife for a Mormon? What are they saved to? Well, Christians say that we're going to stand before God dressed in the spotless robes of Christ's righteousness. Mormons say something completely different. They say that they're going to appear before Heavenly Father dressed in fig leaf aprons and holding good works in their hands. And according to Latter-day Saints, virtually everyone qualifies for heaven. Murderers, unrepentant whoremongers, the world's vilest people, they all make it into what they call a telestial heaven. Lukewarm Mormons, religious people, those who accept the Mormon gospel in the spirit world, well, they enter the terrestrial heaven. And only temple Mormons make it to the third of the heavens, which is the celestial heaven, and only those who are sealed in secret temple rituals make it to the third level of the celestial kingdom and then become gods of their own planets in their own right. So those and many other doctrinal perversions exclude Mormonism from rightly being called Christian. So Glenn Beck can say he is a Christian, but his doctrine deviates from biblical doctrine. And the acid test at the end of the day is this question. It's a question asked by Jesus Christ. Who do you say that I am? As demonstrated previously, the Mormon answer is completely different than the Christian answer. I've written about this in various places, including the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Remember, as always, if you want a personalized copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, I'll personalize this to a family member or a friend or to you personally for a gift of $100 or more, 100% of which goes to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, when you speak to our resource consultants at 888-7000, CRI. Back to the phone lines. Michael listening in Bentonville, Arkansas. Hi, Michael.
Hi, Mr. Hanegraaff. I'd like to thank you for taking my question today.
You're welcome.
Yeah, I've never called into a radio show before. So my parents are divorced with no desire for reconciliation. And my dad wants to move on and, you know, pursue other relationships, and I know that we'd both like to know and about God's will for that and what the Scripture has to say, so that he can walk in God's will.
Is your mother remarried?
No. As far as I know, she's not.
Yeah, and do they live in different states?
Yes, they do.
Yeah, so they're really separated, and they've been divorced how long?
Let's see. I believe it's been a year now.
Yeah, and both of them are believers?
Yes, sir.
I think that the ideal, if both are believers, is to try to seek reconciliation. I mean, that's the ideal. God hates divorce. So the ideal is to seek reconciliation. That's God's best. So from a biblical perspective, if reconciliation is possible, that's what should be sought out. Now, if the door to reconciliation is irrevocably closed, then you are free to pursue another relationship. But if that door is still ajar, I think, again, God's best would be an attempt at reconciliation. But reconciliation always takes two parties. It takes one who is willing to reconcile, another who's wanting to be reconciled. Now, there are some biblical, legitimate reasons for divorce. And again, God provides those not as the best option, but because of the hardness of our hearts. We've actually featured in the Christian Research Journal a great article on this, written by Dr. Michael Ross. I would really encourage that you take that article and digest it along with your dad. I think that'd be very, very helpful to get God's perspective on this matter.
Yeah, I definitely would like that. The main concern is that he is doing what's right by Scripture, and
yeah.
The Lord, she's actually filed a restraining order and has no desire to reconcile with him. So, and yet, so he wants to move on with his life. And,
well, there are, as Michael Ross points out, there are things that are tantamount to desertion, just as there are things that are tantamount to adultery. It's carefully spelled out in the article, and that's why I think it'd be very helpful for you to digest that article along with your dad.
Okay, so it'll answer those questions that are kind of sort of gray areas, maybe?
Yeah, because first of all, what you have to do is understand a marriage covenant, and that violations of covenant purposes could constitute grounds for divorce. The marriage covenant, or the purposes of the marriage covenant, are spiritual partnership and mutual edification, procreation of children and the nurture of the human family, development of spiritual and physical intimacy, protection against immorality and sexual temptations and the like. So there are covenants that are established within the bonds of marriage. And violating the covenant purposes of marriage in some cases could constitute grounds for divorce. And again, Michael Ross lays that out very ably and biblically in the article.
Can you tell me where I can obtain that article?
Yeah, if you hang on, we'll put it in your hands. It was in a recent edition of the Christian Research Journal. It's titled Biblical Grounds for Divorce and Remarriage. So just hang on and we'll get that article put into your hands.
Certainly. Thank you so much for your time.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And again, the Christian Research Journal, another reason why it's such an invaluable resource. We have someone who is very astute, has studied the Scripture with this issue in mind, and gives you something very solid that you can depend on as a resource in this kind of circumstance. So for a person who wants to think through this biblically, like Michael and his father, there's a resource that helps guide them through the pages of Scripture. Now, again, it is the Scripture that is the final court of arbitration. It's not the article. It's the Bible. But the article will stimulate your thinking and draw you into the Word of God so you know how to rightly divide the Word of truth and then how to make right decisions on the basis of the Word of truth. Watch your life and doctrine closely, Paul says to Timothy, for if you do, you'll save both your self in your hearers. So we're always interested in living our lives according to biblical principles. Why? Because God is not a cosmic killjoy. He doesn't put parameters around our life in some legalistic fashion, but rather he puts those boundaries around our lives so that our joy might in fact be complete. That's the purpose of the boundaries. God knows our frame. He knows us intimately. He knows what's best for us. He designed us. So we want to get the owner's manual and read the owner's manual very carefully. Do remember, as always, this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. Without your support, we simply can't do what we do, whether with the Christian Research Journal, on the World Wide Web, in our worldwide ministries, through the Bible Answer Man broadcast, or otherwise. We need you to be part of the team. You can join the Bible Answer Man monthly support team on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Be a partner in a ministry making a difference, a substantial difference, abundant, abiding fruit for time and for eternity. We'll be right back with more of your questions.
The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff could very well change your mind about coming events and why a proper understanding of biblical prophecy matters so much. The Apocalypse Code addresses today's most asked prophecy questions, but more than that, it reveals why answering them correctly matters so much in today's world. Yet this book does not offer another model of the end times. Rather, it provides a method by which you can read the Bible for all it's worth. Now available in softcover, you can order your copy at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or online at equip.org. Stay tuned, because the Bible Answer Man will return after this. Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The number of patients seeking plastic surgery has skyrocketed in the past decade. In his article titled Self-Esteem from a Scalpel, The Ethics of Plastic Surgery, Richard J. Poupard explains how we can discern when it is appropriate to seek the aid of plastic surgery. The new atheists call God's commands to kill the Canaanites genocide. Yet a closer look at the horror of the Canaanites' sinfulness reveals that God's reason for commanding their death was not genocide, but capital punishment, as described by Clay Jones. Other articles include Should Christians Be Environmentalist? The Negative Effects of Margaret Sanger, Television as the New Literature, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
Remain faithful in a world that claims feelings are just as important as facts, if not more so, we have to know the truth about what we believe and why, because truth matters. But simply knowing correct doctrine can still leave you feeling empty or distant from God. Watchman Nee's The Normal Christian Life will give you the insight you need to live a crucified life, dead to yourself and alive in Christ. This inspirational collection of messages will spur you in a desire to grow even closer to God, especially when life becomes difficult. To find out more or to request your copy of The Normal Christian Life, go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or you can call a CRI resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Christmas. What does it mean? How can we know the historical accuracy of the incarnation accounts? When was Jesus born? Who were the wise men? What was the first Christmas really like? In his book, The First Christmas, The True and Unfamiliar Story, Paul Meyer helps you explore the who, what, when, and how of Christ's birth. To say thank you for your faithful support this month, we'll send you The First Christmas, a beautifully illustrated hardcover book that distinguishes historical fact from fiction, deepening your understanding of Emmanuel, God with us. Please send your gift today so you can receive The First Christmas in plenty of time to enrich your holiday or serve as a gift to a loved one. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
The Christian Research Institute is a ministry dedicated to defending the historic Christian faith through the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, and our website, equip.org. But to continue this vital mission, we depend on your faithful, prayerful support. If you see the life-changing impact this ministry is having, please join with us on a consistent monthly basis so that we can continue to equip believers with the tools to stand firm in their faith and reach around the world with the transforming power of the gospel. To partner with us on a monthly basis, call 888-7000-274 or go online to equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Natasha, listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Natasha.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm well. How are you?
I'm wonderful. I listen to you every day on my way home from work.
Thank you.
So I have a question for you about the application of the first Adam versus the application of the second Adam.
Yes.
So when Adam sinned, the first Adam, that sin was applied kind of universally to all of humanity. But then when Jesus came back as the second Adam and redeemed us, we each have to individually choose to receive him. And I've always wondered why the difference.
Yeah. Well, first of all, let me go to the biblical text and then we'll talk about it. But you're absolutely right. The logical extension of what you are saying is very biblical. Paul says in Romans chapter 5 that just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. So the Bible very clearly teaches the doctrine of original sin. And David says very cogently that he was born a sinner. Surely I was a sinner from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me, he says. Ephesians 2 tells us that we are by nature objects of wrath, yet when Adam was created, he was created without sin. So Adam was created without a sin nature. He was given the ability to choose. And we too have that same ability to choose, though we are fallen in Adam. And I think if one does not like being represented by Adam because the idea of representation appears unfair, then perhaps that same person does not want to be, in the interest of fairness, represented by Jesus Christ. We all have an opportunity to be represented by Jesus Christ, and that will lead to the best of all worlds, a world in which we will forever be able not to sin. But I think it's significant that God gave Adam freedom of choice because therefore we know that God did not create evil, but he created the potential for evil. Adam and Eve actualized that evil by their choices, and every person since has ratified that actualization by Adam and Eve.
Okay. I guess I get that. I guess I still question as to why one seems like all-inclusive and the other one is a individual opt-in kind of thing.
Yeah, well, we still have a choice, don't we? I mean, we're sinners, but we have a choice to be redeemed as sinners.
Right.
And that's the teaching of 1 Corinthians 15 as well, where Paul says, "For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn, Christ the firstfruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him, then the end will come, and then we'll have the best of all possible situations. We'll be actualized in our choices and forever be able not to sin. So I do think it's a wonderful situation that we are able to choose redemption, choose relationship with God, even in a fallen world, and look forward to the best of all possible worlds where this old order of things is done away with and all things become new.
Right. Okay. Thank you.
You are welcome. Thank you for your call. Adam, of course, was made in the image of God, and we are made in the image of Adam. Thus, we too are made in the image of God. Through no act of our own, we are condemned. Through no act of our own, we are saved. This is the heart of the gospel, what Christ did through providing a way for us to be redeemed, to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ laid to our account so that we will be just as though we had never sinned in Adam. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Timothy, listening on KSIV, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Timothy. How are you?
How you doing, sir?
Good, thank you.
First, I'm very thankful that I'm hearing more people calling from St. Louis, and that, I hope that means that they're supporting the ministry. I'm wanting to know your perspective on devotions for kids, adolescents, but also maybe 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and in that age range.
Yeah, I think it's critical, especially as kids are young, to have devotions with them, because then you can teach them a practice that they can participate in for the rest of their lives. So I don't think that you want to leave them on their own and give them a book. You want to participate in the devotional with them. And one of the things that I've found helpful, of course, I'm using a lot of my own materials in this process, but I have, for example, the Bible answer book for students, and I will actually read it with my six-year-old and talk about the question and the answer that's given. Sometimes we actually watch a DVD, and he chooses the DVD. So even with my very youngest children, I'm involved in getting them accustomed to this whole notion of having a devotion.
So would you say that that would correspond to fasting as well for children and for adolescents?
Well, I think it's good for you to communicate that principle. Obviously, in anything, you want to have training wheels on. You know, when you teach a child to ride a bike, you want training wheels on the bike until they're able to ride the bike on their own. I think the same thing is true with spiritual disciplines, whether it be Bible reading or fasting or prayer. You want to be that training wheel to your child until they can go off on their own without the use of the training wheels or without your support and steady hand, although you always want to be involved in their lives.
So when you were teaching your kids, maybe even to fast, did you use any type of, way of holding them responsible, or maybe, you know, some, did you attach a discipline?
No, because,
consequence or anything like that?
No, because I want them to understand the principle, and the principle is, why is someone fasting? Is someone going to fast because I am imposing this on them? No, a fast is something that you do because you want to withdraw from the things of this world and have your mind solely focused on the things of God. So that's the idea behind the fast. And it's never done for outward appearances, either for parents or anyone else. It's done because you want intimacy with your Heavenly Father. So I want to teach that principle. The rest of it will take place as they learn about fasting, as they learn about prayer, as they learn about the spiritual disciplines that Jesus Christ modeled during his earthly sojourn.
Okay, so I thank you for your help. That was very helpful to us.
Well, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. And, of course, we do have some great resources for kids. The Prayer of Jesus, 30 Days, 30 Ways, Closer to God, a good devotional for kids. Also, the Bible Answer Book for students, particularly helpful. And I really emphasize that because so many of our kids are bombarded these days with everything that is antithetical to a biblical worldview. So getting them grounded so that they know that there are answers to the questions that they have, I think is critical. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, as Dr. Ed Young from Second Baptist in Houston, Texas often says, is not just an apologetics book, it is a devotional. He uses it as a devotional and teaches people to use it that way as well. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Back to the phone lines. Talk next to Barbara, Jacksonville, Florida. Hi, Barbara.
Hi, Hank. I listen to you every day. I really enjoy your show.
Thank you.
I have a question about how important the truth is, and you advise callers to find a healthy, well-balanced church. Could you elaborate on that? Like, what kind of church would be preferable?
Well,
as far as the truth goes?
Yeah, I think what's important is to know what you're aiming at. He who aims at nothing invariably hits it. So you want to know what it is that you're looking for, and that is why your question is so spot on. It's an appropriate question. There are three things that I point to with a healthy, well-balanced church. The first is worship. We want to worship God through prayer, praise, and the proclamation of the Word. And we want to be involved in that process, which is to say, we want to not just be passive puppets in the process, but active persons in the process. Secondly is oneness, which is we want to be in a church in which you can use your time, talent, and treasure for the glory of God and for the extension of His kingdom. And we see that beautifully articulated by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, which is to say that we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us, and therefore we need to use those gifts in proportion to our faith. Some have the gift of teaching, some have the gift of encouragement, some have the gift of prophesying, not in the sense of foretelling the future, but in the sense of edification and encouragement. Some have the gift of leadership. So we all have the gifts that God has given us, and we need to exercise those gifts, because we're part of a body of which Christ is the head. And then thirdly, we want to have a church in which we're being equipped to communicate what we believe, why we believe, and who we believe. Who we believe in the sense of essential Christian doctrine. So you're so familiar with truth, when counterfeits loom on the horizon, you know it instantaneously. So again, worship, oneness, and witness are those three main legs of the stool, so that the stool is solid and will support you.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you very much for your answer. I appreciate it.
You are welcome. Thank you very much for your call. I've written about this very question in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. It's one of the most frequently asked questions today. How do I find a good church? And I think the question has taken on added significance in recent years because of the massive impact televangelism has had on our culture. In all too many cases, worship has been replaced with entertainment, and fellowship has been transformed into individualism. And in view of those cultural developments, it is crucial that Christians have a handle on the ingredients of a healthy, well-balanced church. Again, I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. As always, for your gift of $100 or more, I'll personalize a copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition for you, a family member, or a friend. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. While you're there, take a look at the Christian Research Journal. If you haven't subscribed, make that step today. Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. It's an award-winning vehicle that no Christian home should be without. It's beautifully produced. It is intellectually relevant and biblically sound. Check it out on the World Wide Web. Be right back.
What is it about wills and trusts that makes us uncomfortable? I've heard it said that a charitable estate plan may be the single greatest act of stewardship in our entire life. It's both a privilege and a responsibility to be taken seriously. The Christian Research Institute is delighted to provide an estate plan organizer on our website that makes this process both informative and easy. Once you've filled out the organizer, you can have it reviewed for any suggestions or additional assistance, and you can receive a referral to a Christian attorney in your state that can help you put the documents in place at a reduced rate. To have our friends at Philanthrocorp contact you to see if a gift annuity is right for you, go to our website at www.equip.org and click on the Donate Now button, and then click on Planned Giving. Don't touch that dial. The Bible Answer Man will return right after these messages. Has God spoken? Muslims say the Quran is the Word of God, and likewise, Mormons claim the Book of Mormon is the most correct of any book on earth. But has God really spoken through the Quran or the Book of Mormon, or has God spoken through the Bible? As a Christian, knowing the answer to this question is essential to defending and sharing your faith. And as a supporter of this ministry, we want to equip you with the wisdom to answer this question decisively and to remember the answer for a lifetime. Passionately delivered at the 2010 National Conference in Tampa Bay, Florida, Hank Hanegraaff's message titled, Has God Spoken?, definitely answers that very question. To support the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute and request your copy of Has God Spoken on audio CD, call our resource consultants toll-free at 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. Christmas is the tremendous news that little baby Jesus came as God in flesh. Hank Hanegraaff has penned a hardbound devotional taking the truths of the Christmas story and turning them into traditions. In the Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season. Each devotion is beautifully presented and complemented with an appropriate Christmas carol and thought-provoking questions. The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season, is a collection of 25 daily devotions that are certain to inspire an annual Christmas tradition. This year, as you prepare your home for Christmas, prepare your heart as well. Order The Heart of Christmas with the accompanying Christmas carols on CD for a gift to CRI when you call 888-7000-274 or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the personalized edition or The Heart of Christmas audiobook, instrumental Christmas carol CD, or quantity discount options to give as gifts to your loved ones and friends. That's equip.org. The miracle of God wrapped in human flesh is what we celebrate at Christmas. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You'll see the story of Jesus' birth in a whole new way with The First Christmas, The True and Unfamiliar Story by Paul Meyer, our gift to you this month in appreciation for your support. To send your generous gift and receive this beautiful hardcover book, just call 888-7000-274 or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And right back to our phone callers. Next up is Ray, listening in Akron, Ohio. Hi, Ray.
Hey, how you doing, sir?
I'm doing well, thank you. How are you?
I'm doing well. Hey, I've just had a question, and it was basically I was in my car, and I heard a little bit of it, that Joel Osteen, I believe that's Osteen, mm-hmm. and a comment about Benny Hinn and how they are threats to the church. Did I hear that correctly?
Yes, yes.
Okay. Could you explain to me, what do you mean by threat?
Well, I think what you have with both of them in common is word of faith theology, the notion that faith is a force, words are the containers of the force, and through the force of faith, you can create your own reality. And that becomes the fulcrum out of which all kinds of heresies spew forth. In pulpit and in print, Joel Osteen has communicated an endless string of undocumented anecdotes and urban legends. Sometimes the stories are just silly, but in other cases, they are very, very harmful. For example, he will tell people that Scripture tells us that we are to call the things that are not as though they already were, when the Scripture says nothing of the sort. Indeed, the very passage that he often references for this point, Romans 4:17, clearly communicates that it is the God who gives life, not we, who calls things that are not as though they were. But even beyond that, if you look at his sermons, what you find is that he oftentimes takes dead aim at essential Christian doctrine, such as the atonement of Jesus Christ upon the cross. When Jesus says the work of atonement was finished on the cross, Joel Osteen says it's far from finished. When Scripture says Jesus made a public spectacle of the devil and his demons, triumphing over them by the cross, Joel Osteen says Jesus triumphed over the demonic hordes in hell. And when the Bible tells us that our Savior has already had control of death and hell, Joel says that Jesus had to rip the keys of death and hell out of Satan's hands, and against the whole counsel of Scripture, he pontificates that in hell, the two most powerful forces in the universe have come together to do battle for the first time in history. Now, this is a strike at the very heart of the atonement. When I celebrate communion, I'm celebrating the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross, his broken body, his shed blood for the complete remission of sins. And of course, then therefore, the kind of theology that he is communicating is detrimental to the very heart of Christianity. In fact, here's Joel Osteen so you can hear him for yourself.
A little over 2,000 years ago, a baby was born in a manger. He went about bringing hope and healing everywhere he went. Yet for some reason, the world hated him. Finally, they nailed him on the cross. And they thought that was the end of it, but that was only the beginning. For 3 days, Jesus fought with the enemy. It was the battle of the ages, light versus darkness, good versus evil. But thank God, Satan was no match for Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus crushed Satan's head, and he forever, once and for all, defeated and dethroned our eternal enemy.
Incredibly, in his version of the atonement, even Christ's victory in hell was insufficient to atone for our sins. So after the resurrection, in his view, there still had to be a blood sacrifice for our sins. There still had to be a price paid. And that is why he says Jesus presented his own blood in the high court of heaven as a sacrifice for all our sins, past, present, and future. And according to Joel, that is precisely the reason that Jesus commanded Mary not to touch him after the resurrection. Why didn't Jesus want Mary to touch? Well, says Osteen, I'll tell you what it was. Jesus had just risen from the grave and he still had his holy blood on him. It was this blood he was going to use as a sacrifice for our sins. No, 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 1,000 times no. He finished the work of atonement on the cross. And that is the core of the Christian message on atonement. And this is just scratching the surface. I've written a whole book that lays this out in great detail. And it's not just Joel Osteen, but it's a lot of other faith teachers who are taking the very essence of the Christian faith, and they're changing it. In fact, many of them are saying that Jesus Christ on the cross was a satanic being, that he had to go to hell to be born again. And when he was born again, he became the first born-again man. And when we're born again, we're like Jesus Christ. And if we learn to exercise the force of faith, like Jesus Christ exercised the force of faith, we can have everything that's not nailed down. A palace like the Taj Mahal, a Rolls Royce, perfect health and wealth. And it's funny at some levels, but it's also serious because there are people that walk into these Word of Faith churches. There's a lady, and I wrote about this in Christianity Crisis 21st Century, because her son called me on the Bible Answer Man broadcast after his mother had died. And he said that she had a lump in her breast, and in a Word of Faith church, she was told that this was a lying ploy of the devil. That's what symptoms are, to steal our faith. And if we say we've got cancer, if we go to the doctor, what we're doing is we're giving in to the lying ploy of the devil. And so she confessed by faith that she did not have cancer, and she ended up dying. And I still remember with a lump in my throat listening to her son wishing that he had understood these things ahead of time, because in this world we have trouble. Jesus Christ has overcome the world, but in this world we are going to get sick and eventually we're all going to die. The death rate is one per person. We're all going to make it. In the meantime, we cannot deny symptoms. In fact, symptoms are God's safety net for us to get help, not to spurn help. So what they're doing and teaching is extraordinarily dangerous. In fact, Frederick Price, one of the faith teachers, says that medicine is a crutch for weak people.
Yeah. Well, thank you for your time, and I appreciate it.
You got it. And of course, one of the most popular of these teachers is the one we were just talking about, Joel Osteen. He says, the moment you speak something out, you give birth to it. He says, it's a spiritual principle, and it works whether what you're saying is good or bad, positive or negative. And we should recognize that his words bear an eerie similarity to those of New Thought practitioners like Joe Vitale, who, by the way, was a contributor to Rhonda Byrne's The Secret. He was asked on the Larry King program whether a 9-year-old Florida girl who was brutally raped and murdered attracted the horror to herself. Here's what he said. We are attracting everything to ourselves. There is no exception. So while faith preachers like Joel Osteen do have noteworthy differences with New Agers such as Vitale and Byrne, they are united in the core belief that the force of faith is so powerful that even the master of the universe is bound by its irrevocable reality. And if you don't believe that, Christianity in Crisis lays that out in Joel Osteen's own words. I want to take a Facebook question today as well. This one comes from Crystal. Is it okay for Christians to practice yoga? Well, this is a little different subject, but I think it's an important subject as well, because since Swami Vivekananda first introduced yoga to the West more than 100 years ago, it has become an American institution. It's kind of like apple pie. Everyone loves it. 60.5 million Americans or more practice it regularly. 25 million more say that they're going to try it this year. And we're spending billions, not millions, but billions a year on yoga. Yoga is rapidly becoming integrated into such traditionally secular institutions as public education. It's in healthcare. It's in the workplace. And it has been embraced by Roman Catholics, mainline Protestants, and over the past several years, there's even a Christian yoga movement that has been thriving among evangelicals. And so because of its rock star status, what I've done is I've actually developed the acronym YOGA so you can understand exactly what yoga entails. The Y will remind you of the word yoga, which comes from the Sanskrit word yoga, Y-O-G-A-H, and it means to yoke or unite. The goal of yoga is exactly that. It's to uncouple yourself from the material world and then unite yourself with the god of Hinduism, which is commonly understood to be Brahman, the impersonal cosmic consciousness of the universe. So yoga is the means by which the user's mind is merged with the universal mind. The O represents or will remind you of the Hindu mantra, Om. This is a sacred Sanskrit syllable cherished by Hindu yogis as the spoken quintessence of the universe. So you repeat the mantra, Om, over and over again, and that becomes the means by which the yoga practitioner works their way into altered states of consciousness. The objective, of course, is achieving an altered state of consciousness so that you can dull the critical thinking process, because in Hinduism, the mind is seen to be the obstacle to enlightenment. Unfortunately, that's also creeped into many Christian environments. The G is reminiscent of the gurus who helped develop and disseminate yoga for the express purpose of achieving oneness with the impersonal God of Hinduism. And then finally, the A in the acronym will serve to remind you of the Hindu word asana. And just like repetition of the word Om is used to work devotees into an altered state of consciousness, a regiment of asanas or body positions are used to achieve a feeling of oneness with the cosmic energy flow of the universe. So coupled with breathing exercises and meditation, asana positions, they become the pathway to serenity and spirituality. Asanas are their own type of meditation. And so to perform the difficult postures, you have to focus on your body and breathe and relax into the pose that you're in at the time. Multitudes are being seduced into believing that asanas are spiritually neutral, but nothing could be farther from the truth. In fact, the swamis themselves will tell you that. They'll tell you to think of asanas as mere body positions or stretching exercises, as analogous to believing baptism is just an underwater exercise. So there's an alarming number of Western Christians who supposedly can achieve physical and spiritual well-being through a form of yoga divorced from Eastern worldview, an attempt to Christianize Hinduism. However, what's happened is Christianity has become Hinduized, and I think this is the thing that we want to watch for. Well, we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I've written about that in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. So long for now. We'll see you next time with more of the show.
Since the beginning of the modern environmental movement, secular environmentalists have claimed that historic Christianity is largely responsible for today's environmental problems. The issue, however, is not what Christians think or how they behave. It's what the Bible teaches with regard to environmental stewardship. Should Christians be concerned about the environment, and to what extent? Dan Story answers this very question. The average American spends some 5 hours a day watching television. As a dominant cultural medium, television deserves serious attention from apologists who wish to demonstrate the difference between ideas promoted in popular culture and those within the Christian worldview. Author and media critic Robert Velarde demonstrates how to use this medium to reach our society and defend your faith. All of this and more can be found in the pages of the Christian Research Journal. To start your subscription today, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. Alaska. There's no better place on earth where you can experience God's creative power on display. Stretching beyond your imagination, it is a land of staggering natural beauty. Now you can join the Bible Answer Man Hank Hanegraaff, Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp, and Christian Research Journal Editor-in-Chief Elliot Miller for 7+ inspiring days as you cruise into the grandeur of Alaska. During our time together, we'll unfold the pages of sacred scripture as we are strengthened in our belief in the divine creator of the universe. All of our sessions with Hank, your meals, accommodations, and 5-star cruise are included in one very low price. To participate in this event, you must register through Sovereign Cruises. Sign up by visiting equip.org or by calling Sovereign Cruises at 877-768-2784, extension 101.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions, such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.